Acts 17. Let's read together verses 1 through 10, which we will use as the text this evening. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He's the Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, or saying out, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason has received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, when I came to this, and most of you know that we are going through the book of Acts expositorially, not necessarily verse by verse by verse, but you know passage, text, you know story by story, and just really, really trying to pull out the essence of what is being said here in the book of Acts. And when I got to Acts chapter 17, I read through verses 1 through 10, and I've read this many times. I read through verses 1 through 10, and then I kept reading through verse 15 when Paul and Silas was sent to Berea, and how that the Bereans were really a little bit better than the Thessalonians, where they would look at the Scripture and study the Word and seek in the Scripture the truths, unlike it's kind of said about the Thessalonians. And I would read through that, and I thought, Lord, can't I just skip these verses and get to something a little bit more exciting? The reality is it gets a little bit exciting down around verse 16 or so when Paul gets to Athens and, you know, about Mars Hill and the speeches that are given there and the context that is given there. And I'm thinking, Lord, there's not a whole lot happening in these first few verses, and especially in Thessalonica. Because the truth is, when I think of the Thessalonians and the church there at Thessalonica and the people of Thessalonica, my opinion isn't all that great, you know? Because I've always read it in context of this chapter, and the only real thing that happened here was some people were saved, and actually quite a few people were saved, Jews and Gentiles alike. But nothing spectacular beyond that. And you're thinking, well, isn't that spectacular enough? Yeah, it's probably the most spectacular thing, that people go from death unto life through salvation in Jesus Christ. But as you study the Bible here, you're thinking, not a whole lot going on in Thessalonica. It's just kind of 10 verses basically as an introduction into Berea and into Athens. Because when I think of the Thessalonians, the verse that comes to mind as a description of the people is actually a combination of verses 10 and 11. Let's look at those two verses. And at the end of what's happened in Thessalonica, basically, they send Paul and Silas away. Look at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews, just like his habit was. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Immediately my mind says, ha, the people in Berea are better than the people in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They looked and heard Paul, Silas speak and preach from the scriptures, and then they would go back and search the scriptures to see if what they were saying were true. And everybody look at me. You should be doing the same thing. You should never take what is just taught to you, say, well, the pastor taught it to me, this great, you know, famous preacher taught it, so I'm just going to accept it. You know what? You ought to be a good Berean and study the Bible for yourself. That's why I think a lot of times people, we don't have a real depth of our faith, because we're just taking things as spoon-fed to us, and we don't put the effort in to searching the scriptures. Like today, and I'm not trying to get on you, I know the importance of God's word. I asked a question earlier today in one of the in the Bible study class in the little Sunday school hour. I said, how many of us, about 25 of us in the room or more maybe, how many people have read sometime in their Christian life the book of Romans? And out of that group, about 4 or 5 people raised their hand. Here's what's happening. Most of us as believers in Christ, we're not really doing like the Bereans in studying the scriptures for ourselves. We just want someone to tell us what it says, and if we like it, we take it. If we don't like it, we don't take it, and then we move on. Amen? I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to be a pastor. But see, this is my thinking, you know. They received the word, these Bereans, with a readiness of mind. And they searched the scriptures daily, leaving the impression, and rightly so, that the Thessalonians did not do the same thing. And now I was asking the Lord to allow me to start in verse 16 to teach through book chapter 17 of Acts. I can't do that. Because I something I recalled to memory, all scripture is good and profitable for our use. Amen? Everything in the Bible, there's a reason that it is there. And if we study well enough, if we dig deep enough sometimes, we will find some beauty and some truth to the scripture. And that's what we find in these first 10 verses. You know, Paul had been ministering in Philippi. In Acts 15, wonderful chapter. Lydia gets saved. Paul and Silas suffer persecution for the preaching of the gospel. They are put into jail, into the dungeon. They are put into shackles. They are praying and singing scripture whilst they are in prison. And the prisoners were listening attentively to what they were saying. And then God miraculously and unexpectedly allowed an earthquake to happen, and the gates were opened, and the shackles fell off. And that prison guard, the jailer, ran in, but he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't do it. We're all here. It's okay." And he immediately went into the inner dungeon where Paul and Silas was, and he said, "What must I be? What must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to be delivered?" And Paul simply said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," or "have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And what a beautiful chapter, what a powerful chapter, so much there. And then we get into 16 and then now 17, and we look at the Thessalonica, and Paul was ministering there in Philippi. And after he and Silas were released from prison, and they went to Lydia's home for a little bit, then they moved on, and they went through, the Bible says, they passed through Amphipolis and I wish there were just some easy names to say. A1 and A2, all right? And they passed through those places, and they came to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia. It was very similar to, as far as a Roman citadel, a Roman city. It was a very Romanish city, and it was only second, really, to Corinth. And you know how bad and vile and wicked Corinth was. Thessalonica was very similar to that kind of a city. And when Paul and Silas got to Thessalonica, they went into the synagogue. And there in the synagogue, they spoke with Jews and proselytes and seekers of God, and they communed with them, and they spoke to them, and they shared the scriptures with them. And they did that for 3 weeks inside the synagogue. But after those 3 weeks inside the synagogue, things kind of got stirred up, and the Jews would not allow Paul and Silas to come and speak in the synagogue anymore. So they only spent just a few more weeks total in the city of Thessalonica preaching or teaching the word of God. There wasn't a whole lot of time that was spent in Thessalonica. It actually was a very short ministry that Paul and Silas had there. But Paul had a way of ministering when he would go into a city. I told you this morning. Paul had a method that we see in Acts 17, verse 2 and 3. Paul had a habit, he had a manner, he had a typical way that when he went into a city, he would take the same approach in ministering there. I told you this morning, in verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, as was his custom, he went into them, into the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. His typical way was Paul would go to the synagogue. That is where the Jews and proselytes and even Gentiles that were seeking God, seeking something, would go. And that's where Paul would go and he would minister. But that wasn't the main course of his operation when he would minister into a city. The Bible says there in verse 2 and 3 that he would go and he went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Paul went into the synagogue, as was his habit, but he had another habit as well. Here's what he did. Listen to me, folks, and this is the crux of what all churches' ministry should be like. Paul would go in, and he would open the scriptures to them. The Bible uses a three-worded explanation. He reasoned, he explained, and he demonstrated. Basically, Paul would go in, very similar to what he did with Lydia at the riverside. Paul spoke with Lydia. He didn't yell at her. He didn't preach at her. He didn't have some kind of connived system to get them to pray a prayer and follow a routine just so they can say, "Oh yeah, you are now saved." Paul sat down with them, Andrew, and he shared the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures to these people. That's what the word reason means. He talked with them. He allowed them to ask questions, and he gave them answers. You know, I went through a soul winning program many years ago that the instructor said, when you talk to someone about Christ, don't let them talk. Don't let them ask questions. Stay on the subject. Keep focused. And keep pounding away at the Romans road and give them the verses about what it means to be saved, but don't let them talk to you. That's not what Paul did. Paul reasoned with them. He allowed them to ask questions and he gave them answers. And the Bible says that he explained. In other words, he opened the Word of God. The AV uses open, opening. He opened the Word of God. He explained the scriptures to them. Why? Because people need to know what the Bible says. People need to know what God's Word says. They don't need our opinions, folks. They need the Scriptures. One of the best things that you can do is just tell them what the Bible says. And then Paul, not only did he reason, did he explain, but he demonstrated. Again, the AV uses the word alleging. It simply means that he demonstrated or he proved to them that what he was saying was true. And what was he saying? That Jesus is the Messiah. How did he prove that? He proved it by showing evidence in the Word of God that Christ was the living Messiah. You know, you think about that, it implies that Paul knew the Bible. Did he not? And what we need to do is we need to know the Bible. Do we need to be scholars of the Bible? Do we need to be theologians of the Bible? No. Here's what you and I need to be: students of the Bible. We need to be seekers of God's truth. It was a blessing. Lisa took some of the kids home after lunch today, and then I stayed here with a couple of the other kids, and Emily and Zach, they did their thing practicing and playing the piano and different things. And after that, I thought, well, I'll hoover up because somebody got a hold of a styrofoam thing this afternoon, Micah. And for visiting people, Micah's my son. So it's always the pastor's kid that messes up the church. And so Micah was going around, not true. Micah was going around and he was playing. He said, Dad, look at this. This is neat. It's snowing. And it was snowing. So I went around and I hoovered up his snow. And I was back there hoovering. And one of our folks, we just stopped and we began to talk. And they said to me, you know, I'm hungry for God's word. I want to know what the Bible says. And they said, you know, sometimes, you know, I go to church and we stay here on Sunday and we're in several services and we get the Bible. But during the week, sometimes I'm hungry for teaching. And I will get onto the computer and I will watch lessons about the Bible. And then it dawned on me. I see their life. I see them serving Christ. I see that they're an active part of the church here. I see them doing other things. And then I hear them say, I'm hungry for the Word of God. There is a direct correlation to our life and our walk of faith to our desire for God's Word. Amen? Amen? Paul, we don't need to be Paul's, but we need to be hungering and thirsting after the Word of God. Because if we will hunger after the Bible, we will be fed through the Bible. Amen? So you don't have to worry about saying, well, Pastor, I'm not like Paul. I don't know all these things. I didn't have the privilege of spending 2 years in the Arabian desert having direct revelation from Christ about truths. Folks, this is all you need right here. You just need the Bible and just need to read it and take time. And you know what? It takes discipline to effectively read the Bible. Another thing encouraged me, last Sunday when we were doing our introduction to the book of Romans, as we will get ready to begin teaching the verse by verse next week, I said to you, as we are studying Romans chapter 1, you need to read it at least once a week. Every week, read Romans chapter 1. And as we get closer to 2, just pick up and start reading every week. If you can, every day, read Romans chapter 2. And you know what the person I was talking to, they said last week, they went home, they said, okay, pastor said we need to read Romans 1, so let's read Romans 1. And they read Romans 1. Amen? That, folks, that's good to be hungering after the Word of God. But this is what Paul was doing. He was sharing with people God's Word. Why? Because that's what will change lives. It is God's Word that will change lives. The Bible says, as you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must be students of God's Word, and we must be purveyors of God's truth. That's what Paul was doing. But you know what? There's something, as you see in verses 2 and 3. Look at it again. Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explained and demonstrated what? That Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. What was it that Paul did? Paul took time and effort on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He emphasized the resurrection of our Lord. John Stott, for many years, pastored a church here in London. He said this, Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. And if you remove the resurrection, Christianity is destroyed. There are two main reasons why the resurrection is so important. Oftentimes when people talk to folks about heaven and about salvation, like Paul was doing in the synagogue, I've watched so many times, do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes. They ask a bunch of questions, and then they'll show Romans 3:10 or Romans 6:23. And, you know, do you think you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Yes. All those things are important. But here's what Paul focused on, that Christ died for your sins and rose again to show that he conquered your sins. There's two reasons why the resurrection is important. First, it witnesses to the immense power of God himself. How did Christ rise from the dead? God raised Christ from the dead. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in God. If God exists, and if he created the universe and has power over it, he has power to raise the dead. And if he does not have such power, he is not God, and he is not worthy of our faith and of our worship. The first reason why the resurrection is so important is that it witnesses to the power of God himself. The second reason why the resurrection is important: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a testimony to the resurrection of us as human beings, which is a basic tenet of the Christian faith. Listen, unlike all other religions, Christianity alone possesses a founder who transcends death and who promises that his followers will do the same. What happens to us when we come to faith in Christ? He says, not only will I forgive your sins, but I will give you what? Eternal life. In the Bible, and I'll show you a verse in a moment, the Bible says if you actually die before Christ returns, there's going to come a time when you are resurrected again. For us as a believer in Jesus Christ, we look to that resurrection understanding that we will one day be resurrected. Our faith, our Christianity possesses a founder who transcends death and who promises that his followers, you and I, will do the same. All other religions were founded by men and prophets whose end was the grave, but not Christ. He rose again. He rose on that third day. So you understand what Paul did? Paul went in and just didn't say, you want to go to heaven? Paul went in and just didn't say, well, you know what? If you pray this prayer, you can have heaven one day as well, or you can be forgiven. Paul went in and he reasoned and he explained and he demonstrated the scriptures, and he did that about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he did it because it is absolutely important to show the power of God himself and the testimony of Christ that he rose from the dead and we will also rise again with him. Why is the resurrection of Christ important to salvation? Because it demonstrated that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. What is the penalty for sin? Death. Somebody got to pay it. You will have to pay for your sin by death. That is the payment, that is the wage of sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be the payment for our sin. And his resurrection proves that God accepted that payment on our behalf. It proves that God has the power to raise us from the dead. Because he lives, we will live also. It guarantees that those who believe in Christ will not remain dead, but will be resurrected unto eternal life. Go with me for a moment, and I need to move quickly, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Do you know you and I, because we have the true faith, we have the truth in Jesus Christ, we have the only God that lives. We have the only one that is not, that cannot be found in a grave today. The apostles, Andrew, they went to the grave and he was not there. The angel said, what are you looking for? He's alive. He's risen. He is not here. And that's our Savior today. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We'll read a few of these. The writer, Paul, says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Paul went in to Thessalonica, as his habit was, into the synagogue. But he didn't just say, oh, believe on Jesus, pray this prayer. He went in with the scriptures and he explained and he demonstrated and he reasoned with them and he talked with them and he was compassionate to them and he loved them so much he wanted them to know the truths of God's word. And he spoke of the resurrection. He focused on the resurrection. He taught on the resurrection. And here's what happened. Those Jews got stirred up. And they got upset with him. And they basically turned the city upside down into a riot. And they went out and they looked for Paul and Silas as a mob. And you know, the Bible says in verses 5 through 9, these evil, hurtful, hearted men gathered together. And they formed a mob. And the city rioted. But they couldn't find Paul and Silas. But they knew where he had been. They'd been staying, and they'd been staying with one of their followers named Jason. And they went to Jason's home, and they couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they arrested Jason. And they took Jason to jail and some of the other brethren, and they arrested Jason for this one purpose, that Paul and Silas and Jason and the followers of Christ, those who were believing on this Jesus, was saying that there was another king other than Caesar. Do you know what? Those Jews were just jealous. They were just upset, and they were finding a reason to get Paul and Silas arrested. They said they were talking about there's another king other than Caesar, and they are teaching doctrines and things that are not lawful for us to hear. And so they said to Jason, if you want to be freed, you need to pay a bail. They wanted his money. So they arrested him and they put him in jail and they said, look, we'll let you go if you pay the bond. So Jason paid the bond. And then Jason and some of the brethren, they went and they found Paul and Silas. And in verse 10, it says that they said to Paul and Silas, you need to leave the city. You need to go. And they went off to Berea. Now, all of that, you think, not a whole lot happened in Thessalonica. It was a quick ministry. Paul didn't stay there. He didn't disciple for a longer period of time. They didn't seemingly establish any churches. Paul didn't seemingly establish any presbyter or a shepherd to govern the church. You think actually that it was almost a wasted time. Yes, people got saved, but that's all that happened. Folks, that's not actually all that happened. I want you to take your Bibles and open to 1 Thessalonians. Sometimes we think that our ministry and our time spent serving God isn't effective. Listen to me now, tonight. Sometimes we think we go in and we suffer for the Lord or we sacrifice for God and we think nothing effective has happened here. Maybe some of you folks that teach Sunday school, And you're not seeing the results that you want to see immediately. Or you're serving in a different ministry in the church and you're thinking, you know what? Nothing's really happening here. Maybe I should just quit and do something else. Or maybe I should go to another church where maybe I can be better used or better involved in the ministry. Folks, what I want to tell you tonight is don't quit, because you do not know what God is doing behind what you have done. Walk with me quickly for the next 9 minutes through 1 Thessalonians. Paul left Thessalonica. He went into Berea. Eventually, Paul traveled down into Corinth, and about a year after, a year or so, maybe two, but about a year or so after Paul ministered in Thessalonica, he was in Corinth, and he penned 1 Thessalonians. He wrote a letter to them. And in that letter, he described what God had done in amongst those believers in Thessalonica. Look at what Paul said about them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's read in beginning verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Listen to this. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. Look what he said about these believers in Thessalonica. Paul couldn't stay with them very long. He was there a very, very short period of time. He had only enough time to teach them the scriptures for a short period of time, and some people were saved. He established nothing beyond that. But look at what God did with those people. They had a work of faith. They had a labor of love. And they were patient. They had hope. They were patient in their hope. You know what it was? They moved on in faith. Listen to me, folks. Look. The work of God is not dependent upon you and I. It is dependent upon the work of God. Don't ever think that you and I are irreplaceable. God does the work. He wants you to serve. But it blesses me that I don't have to be the one to create the work. Amen? God does the work. Paul's gone. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the man who saw Christ after his death, the man who God on the road to Damascus called and purposed a certain specific mission for his life. God said, Paul, you've done enough. I'm moving you on. And those Thessalonians, they continued on in their faith. They had a work of faith and a labor of love and a hope that could not be destroyed. They moved on in faith. How about you and I? How about you and I? Are we like the Thessalonians? Are we moving on in faith? Look what else Paul said about them. You know, we read a few 9 or 10 verses in the book of Acts and we think, oh, nothing really happened there. But so much happened there. God did an amazing work. Look at verse 6. All right. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. You know what Paul said? In spite of all the sufferings, in spite of all the problems there, you became followers of Jesus Christ. What that word followers means? Disciples. You became imitators of Jesus. Christian, look at me. Stop making excuses for not being a follower of Christ just because things are difficult and hard. Paul said you had so much difficulty. We just read a little bit about the problems they had in Thessalonica, but Andrew, it didn't stop them from growing in Jesus. It didn't stop them from having a work of faith and a labor of love and having hope in Christ. Folks, suffering and persecutions will not stop the follower of Jesus Christ. You know what else Paul said about them? Though they didn't have the great Apostle Paul leading them, he was only there a short period of time. These people in Thessalonica became great examples to the people of Macedonia, to the people of Achaia, to the people in Corinth, to the people in Philippi, to the people in Amphipolis and Apollonia. Look at verse 7. Paul says, I left you, but God never did. Look at verse 7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You know what that means? And all of Greece, you Thessalonians, even though the Bereans were more noble and they searched the scriptures every day, seeing if it was true or not, God did not take his hand off those Thessalonian believers, and God did a great work in them. Why? Because they carried on in faith. You know, if you take your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're moving quickly, we're almost finished. You think that God can't use a small group. You think that God has to do something big and explosive to do a work in your lives. He doesn't have to. You know, all he really needs, he needs the Word of God and faith and the Holy Spirit using those things in your life. You know what? They were an example to all the people in Greece. They were the object of imitation by other believers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, Thessalonica, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift in the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. You know what he was telling them? He said, look at those people in Thessalonica. See what they've done. Imitate what they've done. They were the object of imitation by other believers. Would we be the object of imitation by other Christians? By our faith? By our work? By our hope? Paul did not spend a lot of time in Thessalonica, but God did. Listen to that. But God did. Why do I tell you that? Why did I say a few weeks ago that if you've never read your Bible daily for the year, you should do it, and that it would change your life? Because God's Word will change your life. What were these people in Thessalonica based on? God's Word. Paul went in there and established a truth that he went through diligently through the Scriptures and taught them. And after Paul left, it seems to me that they stayed in the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit taught them. But not only was their testimony imitated throughout Greece, but these believers, 9 verses spoken about them, maybe 10, Paul, a few short weeks of ministry in that city. Doesn't seem that he did a lot of great miracles. It doesn't seem like anything explosive happened. He just taught the Bible, and many people became believers, and they grew in their faith beyond that. And the Bible says that their testimony of faith went beyond the borders of Greece itself. Look at verse 8 in 1 Thessalonians. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that you place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul says, we don't have to go and talk about you. Your testimony is already preceding you where we go. What a great thing that happened here. And then I'll close with this. Simply put, God did a wonderful work in Thessalonica. And I pray that God will do a wonderful work in us. I pray that through His Word and through His Spirit, He will change how we think and He will change how we live. He will change our philosophy of how we have instead of a worldly philosophy, that we would have a biblical philosophy. Do you know what the great battle in the world today, it's not about the clothes we wear or if we have a tattoo or not or if our hair's above our ear or half our ear or down by our earlobe. That's not the battle today. You know what the battle today is? The battle today is that God's people not think like the world and they think like God. They think like Scripture. That they have the philosophy of a biblical worldview and not the philosophy of a worldly worldview. That's the battle. God's word came in, he changed these people. And look at verse 9. He did a wonderful work. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. And look at this. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The greatest of all works is when the Holy Spirit convicts a man or a woman of their sin of unbelief and their sin of having an idol, because anything other than God is an idol, and these people turned to God from those idols to serve the living and true God. Folks, don't think that we need something big and magnificent for God to do a great work. Do you know what? I'll tell you tonight, this is all that God needs to do a great work in a believer, is His Word, and as a believer, you already have His Spirit. And those two things together, they will change who you are. The biggest need that an individual has is the need of salvation. You are not a Christian if you trust any act of yourself to be saved, you're not saved. But if you in your heart have come upon your knees and you've stood before God and said, I am wretched. I don't deserve your salvation. I am a sinner. But I believe that Christ is the way. And I yield my life and I turn to you in faith. And I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what happens when that happens? You become different. Lydia's life changed. The woman at the well, her life changed. The Philippian jailer's life changed. Saul, who was a murderer, when he met Jesus Christ in faith, his life was changed. The core aspect of a true believer is not that you're perfect, but that God continues to work in you and you are different. You know what you need and I need to do if we've never done it? We need to call out to Christ in faith, just like the Word said today out of John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Just like those Israelites in the desert when they were bit by the serpent, God said to Moses, tell them to look and live. Meaning, it sounds silly, it sounds crazy, but if they've been bit by that viper and they're dying of that poison, they need to believe me. Look in the way that it will acknowledge that you have faith in me is to look at that serpent on the pole and you will live. And Jesus told Nicodemus, that's the same exact thing with me. I will have to be lifted up on that cross. And people, Nicodemus said, how do I get born again? Jesus said, this is how you do it. You look and live. You look and live. Amen? God will do a great work. You don't need to worry about the big stuff. Just let God do the big work in you and I. Amen? Father, we love you tonight. And Lord, I pray that I taught the word correctly this evening. And Lord, I pray that it would work in our hearts. Because Lord, I know lots of people are struggling. God, I know there are folk here tonight, all of us in some way. Lord, we are carrying heavy burdens. I know that there are some who came in tonight thinking, I don't even know how I'm going to make it to tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to bear this problem. I was hoping it would get better. It just seems like it's getting worse and more difficult and more difficult and more difficult. And Lord, I know that many of us, we carry things like that. But Lord, you never change. You never weaken. Your promises never fail. You are the living God who resurrected from the grave, and you are alive today. And based upon that resurrection, we are saved, and we will live with you one day. In the meantime, Lord, be our strength and be our hope so that we can live faithfully here and now, no matter, just like the Thessalonians, no matter what amount of suffering we have to endure, no matter what amount of persecution we may have to go through, Lord, help us to be like them and to allow you to do a work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.